All right, we're picking up, and hopefully I'll finish today on this is part three of getting your faith act together. All right, part three. We've already covered that. The first thing we covered is that getting your faith act together requires getting your expectations together. Expectations together. I'm not going to talk about this because I've got a lot to cover, but that was the first week. The second time, part two, we talked about getting your faith act together requires getting your mouth together. We're doing so many wrong things with the way we talk that it really is hurting us. Amen?
Yes.
All right. That one's probably still stinging from last week, right? All right. Part three today, we're going to pick up on talking about getting your faith act together requires getting your actions together. So, now, this is something that we can pretty much assume this is the way it is. But, you know, the way God gave this to me, I want to kind of give you different slants on this. This is a way that we get our act together spiritually. We get our faith together spiritually. Amen. Some of us are not receiving when we should be. Some of us struggle in our faith when we shouldn't be. Some of you are even struggling whether or not you believe in God. I mean, some people, they're letting everything in the natural come in and begin to dictate to them, you know, their faith in Christ, their faith in God. Amen. And I want you to understand something. My faith will never prove anything to you. Now, I'll pray for you. God will heal you. I mean, that's typically that happens. We see that happen a lot. Amen. God comes in and moves. But you need to understand, my faith cannot prove anything to you. It's your faith that proves the reality of God to you. And that's why Hebrews 11:6 says, you know, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. So you can't even go to God. I mean, you can't even really begin to move towards God without having faith in the fact that he's real. I remember when I got born again at 16 years old, I didn't know whether or not God was real. I was more of an agnostic. I wasn't an atheist. You know, my mom, you know, she did the best she could. She'd kick us out of the house on Sunday mornings and send us to church so she could go back and sleep in until after church. That's how it was for me. Church was my mom's babysitter for the morning. And so we would go to church. And some of the things that I saw at church turned me off to God, turned me off to Christianity. Some of the things I saw in Christians as I got older, and especially as I got up into high school, I saw some things about Christians that turned me off. I didn't like it. A couple friends of mine got born again, and they took me to these churches, and one of them was a Pentecostal four-square church where at the end of the service, everybody gathered around me trying to pray for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Can you believe that? Of course it didn't happen, you know, and it turned me off even more. As a matter of fact, it took me a while to be even open to being filled with the Holy Spirit and, you know, do spiritual things like speak in tongues. It took a while for God to get that over to me, but I found out I needed it. So I eventually submitted and did it. Amen. And God has done nothing but bless me with it since. But there came a time when I had to stop and think, you know, because the way I was raised was pretty violent. There was a lot of bad things going on. I didn't have a dad. We had a lot of guys around that were just drug dealers, and some of them were murderers and rapists. And I mean, dude, it was pretty bad. You know, and the whole gamut. I mean, we could go on and on. I could share some things with you. I'm not going to do that. But I want you to understand that all that did was push me to realize that because they were trying to get me to follow them and be like them. And I realized that if I was going to become like them, that I was going to end up not, it wasn't going to go well with me. I didn't think I had a future. I didn't think I had a hope of surviving. And so in the midst of all of that, as a matter of fact, I at around 15, or probably I was close to 16, over the summer, the summer before, a Christian guy came up to me. I was working in a gas station. It was back then when, you know, we pumped the gas for you guys. And this guy came in and started witnessing to me. And, you know, at the end of it, you know, I kept telling him, dude, I don't have time. It was a busy night. I was busy, and he was following me around trying to talk to me. And I finally told him, I said, look, you need to leave. I got work to do. I can't do this, you know, with you here. And I didn't want to hear anyway. So as he left, he goes, here, let me give this to you. And he gives me a little tiny New Testament, Old King James. I said, okay, fine. I threw it in the bottom of the cash box, and then I went about my business. And at the end of the night, I was clearing things out, and I saw that thing. And I wanted to throw it away, but I couldn't. It wouldn't leave my hand. It was one of those things like when you pass out tracts and people are trying to throw it and it's not leaving their hand, and eventually they stick it in their pocket. Well, that's what happened to me, and I stuck it in my back pocket. Went home. I was getting undressed, and I felt it, pulled it out, threw it in the top drawer of my desk, because it's one of those things is like, if God is real, I don't want to piss him off by throwing his Bible away. I honestly thought that, you know, and that's how I thought. And so I threw it in my top drawer, never looked at it again for a whole year. And it was at that next year that I started realizing where I was going. It was the summer before I went into my senior year. And I started realizing that my future was not bright. It was not good. It was not moral. It was not legal. I was going the wrong way. And I said, you know what? There's got to be something. There's got to be something. I don't want to end up like this. I don't want to go this route. And, you know, so I said, you know what? And there was people around me. I mean, they were into all kinds of like the Rosicrucians. They were into like, you know, what is the one where they float off the floor? And then you had people that were like the religious. And, of course, the church that I came out of, which wasn't doing me any good. And so I thought, you know what? Before I start dabbling in anything else, God, if you're for real, I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to give you a chance to show me you're real. And so I pulled out that little New Testament and started reading it. And after a while, after a few months, I realized, you know what? God's real. I mean, it became so apparent to me. I don't even know how, but I knew he was real. And I wanted to know him. I wanted to walk with him. I wanted, because I mean, when I started really getting in there and understanding what it meant in a good way that God is real, it turned me around. But I had to accept Jesus, and I didn't want to be a Christian. I didn't want to be a Christian. And I told God, I said, I don't want to be a Christian. Finally, God showed me. He said, you got to be a Christian. You got to believe in Jesus. You got to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You got to follow the path. And the path is, you're in sin, and you need to be free from that in order to even communicate with me effectively. And he showed me that. He showed me that if I don't accept Christ, then I can't be connected to him. And I knew that. As much as I didn't want to hear it, I knew it. So I accepted Jesus, and the rest is history. I got born again. But I want you to understand something that, you know, my faith, my starting, I had to believe that he existed in order to even start the process. And I've had people come to me and say, well, you know, how do I know God is real? And I tell them, go ask him. If you're sincere and you ask God and you say, I am sincerely asking, are you real? And then just relax and let the process happen. You'll find out. I'm telling you, I've done it with people, man. And they found out. Now, it looks like we're going to have problems with this. Sorry, guys. Hasta luego. Anyway. So, we need to understand. I mean, I'm going to tell you something. After I got born again, I went through high school. I was on fire for Jesus. I mean, I finished up my year in high school. I started college. I went to UCI. And, in the middle of my first year, second year, third year, all of a sudden, I was like, Christianity sucks. God, what is going on here? I know you're real. I have great fellowship with you. I know you're real. I know Jesus is real. I know this is right. Why does Christianity not match up with what I see in the Bible? Amen. And that's when I went into the next phase of my life, my walk with God, and I was getting filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered. And that was the thing that God showed me, was that you lack power. You lack power, and that's the reason why you don't see the same thing out here in the world as you see in the New Testament. He goes, because they walked in power. You don't walk in power. You guys have no clue what it is. And of course, I was involved in Christian groups that were just anti-spiritual anything. It was crazy. Now, so I ended up here. And like I said, my faith proved God to me. It showed me God was real to me. And I live it. And I'm going to tell you something. Faith is not meant to give us some kind of false hope in walking with God. It's not meant to do that. Faith produces. I mean, first of all, how many of you are saved? Let me see your hands. Show me your hands. You're saved, right? You made a stand right now in confessing that you're saved. Your faith did that. Your faith is supposed to produce the reality of Christ in your life and all that He is and all that He's done for you, both in His character in you and also His works in your life and through your hands. You're not to be a vain, empty, fruitless vine or branch on His vine. You're to produce fruit. And one of those fruits is whatever you ask when you pray, believe that you receive it and you'll have it. Jesus says that. He says that, you know, whatever you ask the Father in my name, I'll give it to you. That's one of the fruit. And by this, you bear much fruit. Get the results of prayer. I mean, I don't understand why people pray at all if they're not getting results. It's like, what? Now you're just religious. Anyway, faith is real. The effect and the power of faith is real. All right? And we got to get our act together, because if we're not living the reality of what your faith is meant to produce in your life, then you're off. I'm off. We're off if we're not living the reality of that. And you've got to understand, I challenge myself on a regular basis about where my faith is at. You don't know how many times, you know, I get these little twinges in my body. I'm like, And all of a sudden I'm sitting there going, where's your faith at? Amen? I'm 70 years old. God's brought me along pretty well. Amen? And I believe He'll continue to keep me until it's time. I don't intend to live forever. I don't think anybody should intend to live forever. Until you get resurrected, then it's going to be fun. You'll have purpose. You'll have all the good things that will come out of it. Now, we talked about expectation. Most people, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The word hope literally means expectation. Your faith only rises as high as you expect it to. We know that. I've taught this. You guys, like I said earlier, there's a difference between thoughts and expectations. Expectation is a true structure in your thought process. It is a structure of your mind. You walk around, you know where you stand with God. You know what you can expect from God at any given time. Right?
Yes.
And so in that expectation, your faith has something to latch onto and produce.
Right.
Now we know that in getting our mouths together, you know, for with the heart man believes to righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made to salvation. We know that the mouth is what produces salvation in our lives. You had to physically pray. You had to open your mouth and you had to declare Jesus is your Lord. You had to speak things out in order for it to be produced. That's why you pray the sinner's prayer with people. Because they got to get it out of their mouth. They got to believe it in their heart and they got to get it out of their mouth. Now, if they don't believe it in their heart and they're just lip servicing you, you know, to pray the prayer and be done with it and move on, they're not saved. And in some cases, God may write their name in the book of life because it's like they're kind of iffy, but hey, they prayed, they declared, they confessed Jesus. Let's put their name in the book of life and let's see what happens. Let's see if they live it out. Let's see if it's real to them. That's the stage we're all in right now. How real is this to us?
Amen, Bill.
How real is it to you? Are you getting it?
Yes.
All right. And so as a consequence of that, your words count. Your words matter. They have power. One of my favorite scriptures that I have for me, my scripture, daily scriptures that I go over, one of my favorite ones is the fact that you'll be filled by the fruit of your lips. By the produce of your mouth will you be satisfied with the fruit of your lips, and by the produce of your mouth you will be filled.
Wow.
That's out of Psalms, if you can believe it. God's awesome, isn't he? Now, so your words count. What you declare counts. What you speak counts. It's important. Now, I talked about that in depth last week. I'm not going to go back into it. Now we're at a place now where the next thing that we've got to deal with is our actions. You got to understand, actions speak louder than
words.
So to think that you can speak things out and then behave differently betrays you. You're betrayed by your actions. Amen? You know, if you're one of those Sunday morning Christians that come to church, you act all pious and, you know, everything's great and everything, and then you go home and you scream at the kids and yell at the mate and, you know, cuss at the guy on the road that cuts you off, are you really acting in the reality of who you are?
No,
you're not. You're not acting like a child of God. Just put it this way. Would Jesus ever cuss somebody out for cutting them off? Think about it. All right. Now, let's get into the scripturally. Your actions show, first of all, your actions show who you really are. They betray you. Titus 1, 15 and 16 says, to the pure, all things are pure. Right? If you're pure inside, you will judge other people's actions based on your purity. So in other words, if somebody offends you or does something that's off, your judgment of that is going to be more oriented towards, you know, being excusing, allowing it to happen, you know, being patient with the person, because you're pure. Are you listening to me? But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. So that impurity, it completely taints everything you say. And you may think you're declaring in faith, but it's worthless, because later on you'll say something completely different. And at the most critical moments, you'll say things that could end up getting you killed. I mean, devil come along, just snuff you out. You say something really off to somebody, they may snuff you out. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled, and that word defiled there means to sully or to taint, to contaminate. To defile, Thayer defines it as to defile, pollute, to sully, to contaminate, soil, to defile with sins. That's what defiles us. Now remember what Jesus said, and I shared this, I believe, last week. He says it's not what goes into the man's heart, you know, what goes into a man's stomach, the foods he eats, that defiles him. It's what comes out of the man that defiles him. And he goes on to say, because out of a man comes, you know, abominations, you know, it comes violence, it comes adultery, comes fornication, all kinds of different things, hatred, all these different things come out of their mouth. And he says, what comes out is what defiles a man. Amen. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, say unbelieving. Unbelieving, apistos, which means disbelieving without Christian faith, specifically a heathen. I mean, wouldn't that be funny if I started calling you a heathen when you acted like one?
Not funny.
Not funny. You're a heathen. Why are you being a heathen? Unbelieving. I don't do that. I've never done that, so you guys know that. But unbelieving. Without Christian faith, passively, it means untrustworthy as a person. All right?
Wow.
So to those who are defiled. Now, the reason why it says that is because apistos, you know, is the negative of pistos. And pistos means faithful and trustworthy. All right? They're faithful and trustworthy. So part of your faith is your faithfulness. Part of you being a believer is your faithfulness to God, your faithfulness to Jesus. Amen? But to those that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. Their mind and their conscience are defiled. So unbelief, anything that's outside of faith, defiles your conscience and defiles your mind. That's why the word says, it only says it once, but it says, you know, whatever's not of faith is sin. Because if it's not of faith, then it's what you've done in that moment is that you've partnered up with that defilement. And it has defiled your mind and your conscience. Your mind and your conscience. Now, the word mind there, I wasn't going to even bring this up, but the word mind there is the word nous, and it means, you know, your the reflective thinking process, the deep thinking part of you. The word conscience there is the word sunimi, which means to kind of, sunesis rather, to be that person that is like kind of co-thoughtful, co-thinking. It's like, how many of you, when you know you're thinking about something, you're aware of what you're thinking? Yeah. Right? Yeah. How many of you, when you're doing something, you know it's wrong, you're aware that it's wrong? Yeah. Right? And when you get called on to do something good, and you go, you know what, I got to do this. This is good. That's your conscience. That's your conscience speaking to you. Amen? And you can defile the conscience to the point where there's no sense of morality about it at all. As a matter of fact, you'll wake up in the middle of the night and go, you know what, I didn't stab somebody today. I got to go stab somebody. And that's what happens to people that get really twisted in their conscience. They're only motivated to do evil. Or do harm, whatever. The word evil can mean harm. Now, verse 16, they profess, and this is why I had to go through this first section of this, is because this part here. Because we're talking about getting your words together, right? If you're going to get your faith back together, you got to get your words together. They profess, and the word profess there is the word homologio, which means to profess, to declare openly, to speak out freely, to profess oneself the worshiper of one, which is scary when you really think about it. This is from Thayer, okay? Now, this is scary, the worshiper of one. If you're not careful, you can expose where your demon, where your idols are in your life. If you find all you ever do is talk about this one kind of thing, that might be an idol. And all you got to say about it is the greatest thing in the world, and that's all you care about talking about is that thing. That could be an idol. So understand that. They profess to know God. In other words, they confess it out. They declare that they know God. They're openly declaring. Say openly declaring.
Openly declaring.
That could be a lot of Christians. That could be you. They're openly declaring that they know God. Right? They know God. So think about this. Seriously, think about this. They profess to know God. Now, the word know there is the word eido in the Greek. And eido typically means to see. But in the perfect tense, it also means to know. So it means, there defines it as to know, to understand, or to perceive. So they profess openly that they know God. That they perceive God. They're you know, in a sense, that they're connected to God. That they're experiencing God. But in works, they deny Him. Say it. In works, they deny Him. This is where we got to get our act together. If we're going to walk and live by faith, we got to learn to get our act together in our works and what we're doing. But in works, they deny Him. And the word works there, and this is going to be important for later on, because typically the word works throughout the New Testament is the word ergon, okay? And it means toil as an effort or occupation. This is from Strong's. By implication, an act, and I added in brackets there, action, or I-O-N, that it's an action. It could be an action. It could be an act or an action, all right? There defines it as an act, a deed, thing done. The idea of working is emphasized in opposition to that which is less than work. In other words, these are things we expend our energy on. We expend effort on. And I'm going to say this, because I'm guilty of this sometimes. We don't always spend a lot of effort on God. Are you listening to me? Jesus prayed so hard in the Garden of Gethsemane that he sweated blood. That was effort. Amen. Jesus would walk. He'd go up. There was one time they were up out in the desert, and they were up on a hill, and the people were all down below him, and he was teaching them for days. Days. I don't know if it was 3 days or not, but for days they were there. God had sustained everybody that whole time while he taught the people. And then he says, you know, let's give them something to eat so lest they, you know, faint in the way, you know, on their way home. And his disciples are like, where are we going to get food, man? And he says, what do we got? 5 loaves and 2 fish. Well, sit them down in groups of 50 and 100. So they went about sitting them down. Notice how he put them to work. Did you know that working of miracles is the word, you know, it's the word involving ergon, katergazomai, which is the verb noun for that. To work a miracle. And Jesus sat them down in groups, got them ready. Give me the food. Gave them the food. Looked up into heaven and blessed the food. Broke the food. Broke the bread. There was only a few fish. He broke the fish and handed it to his disciples. And as he did, they began to walk and the food began to multiply as they started handing it out. And at the end of the whole thing, everybody got full. And they still picked up 7 baskets full. Big baskets. They were big baskets. What I want to know is, where'd they get those big baskets? Who walks around out in the desert with a big giant basket? Guess so, man, because they had them. 7 baskets full left over. Jesus, he understood. Well, you're saying Jesus walked by faith? He had to have, because Jesus left his godhood and became a man and dwelt among us. He had to live and walk by faith just like we do. Everybody thinks that Jesus did all the miracles because, you know, he's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. No! He left that. Philippians says so. He didn't hold on to it. He became obedient even to death. And God has raised him up, given him a name which is above every name, that at that name every knee shall bow. And every tongue confess that he's Lord to the glory of God. Amen. He applied works with his faith. He did it. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. And the word deny there, arneomai, which means to contradict, disavow, which means to disown. Reject, which means to refuse. I mean, y'all know what reject means, right? I'm sure some of you have been rejected before. But, you know, refuse. And then the word abnegate, which means to deny. How often do we deny Christ? How often do we refuse to speak up for him? All of us. They deny him. In works, they deny him. Not in mouth. In their mouth, they profess to know God, but in their works, they deny him. Listen to me, guys. I know that theologically, there's this thing going around about, you know, salvation by faith and the grace of God. It's God's grace. Jesus saved us, Jesus only, and all of that. Jesus saved us. But you need to understand, at the end of this thing, he turns it all back over to God, who's that he might be all in all. Jesus ain't God, God, God by himself. There's the triune God. How that works, I have no idea. Don't care. But he's the Son of God. God's the Father. The Holy Spirit also is a part of that Trinity. I've been at this for 50-something years. I still haven't figured out the Trinity, how it works. But they're all one God, and they're all God, and they're all unique and separate in and of themselves. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified, and disqualified for every good work. Abominable, vile, revolting, idolatrous. That's what it means. It's because that's what they call idolatry, is abomination. disobedient, apathos, unpersuadable, contumacious, which means stubborn. Some of us are very stubborn in how we believe and what we believe. We're not open to correction. We're not open to letting the truth change us. We hold on to our traditions. I heard this interesting thing yesterday when I was researching some stuff online, and I heard this about the Pharisees, that they didn't really reject Jesus. They just didn't know that what the problem was that they were so caught up into thinking that their traditions were the word of God that they had sold out to, that they just didn't recognize that, you know, that their traditions were even violating what the word was saying. That's how bad off we can be. We can be so convinced in our little world of things. You know, Catholics can be like that. Lutherans can be like that. Baptists can be like that. You have this theology that's been inbred into you from a youth up, and you know, you're going around trying to put everything in the framework of that. One of the things that I learned, I grew up Lutheran. One of the things that I had to learn is I had to throw out everything I thought I knew because it was wrong. Even if it was right, it was still something that was corrupt because I was not born again. I started from scratch. Going to God, getting knowledge, understanding. God, show me what the word, just all I want to know. And I went to the Bible, dude. All I was trying to do was understand what was being said. That's all I wanted. I wanted to just understand what Jesus meant when he said something. I do now. But in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified, unapproved, rejected, worthless. Who's doing the disqualifying here?
We are.
Are they? Are we? Disqualified? We're doing it to ourselves, right?
Yes.
Exactly. We're disqualifying ourselves. God loves us. I mean, the prophecy was clear on how much God loves us. We're the ones that mess ourselves up. We're the ones that cause our problems. God doesn't go around and blow things up just because he's God. That's not the way it works. He sets things in motions and he follows his own rules. He won't violate his word. He won't violate his principles that he set in motion for us. As long as there is sunrise and sunset, there will be seed time and harvest. That's Genesis. And nothing has ever changed from that. God does not change. He's unchangeable. And what he has set in motion stays the same. I don't care if it's 25 BC. I don't care if it's, you know, 100 AD or BE. CE. Sorry. They've changed so many times I forget what they are now. And I don't care if it's 2026. He doesn't change. The Bible was not written to the culture. The Bible has never been written to any culture. It has been written to the human being, person. Now, culture affects how we understand some things in it, but you need to understand it's not written to a culture. It has not passed away. The Bible isn't old school. It isn't outdated. It's as valid today as it ever was. You guys know that, right?
Right.
I don't know why I'm getting off on this, but praise God. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. And this is what we got to change, people. We got to change how we are acting. Because everything you do is a work. You understand that, right? Because a work is an act or an action. Your actions define you more so than your words. You can profess to know him all you want, but if your actions deny him, what you say is a lie. The only way that what you say becomes true is if your actions follow it. That's the reason why God said, be hot or cold. But if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. That's what Jesus said. He'd rather us be, at least when you're cold, completely turned off, you're committed to something. God respects that. But he has no respect for the lukewarm, those that profess but don't carry out in actions. Amen?
Yes.
So, In order to get our faith act together, we must start showing our faith by our actions. Until then, our faith is dead. James 2, 14 through 19 says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? All right? What does it profit? The word profit there literally means to heap up and accumulate or benefit or gain. That's from Strong's. Thayer defines it as advantage or profit. What does it profit? What does it advantage us? All right? If we say we have faith but we don't have works. We don't act into our faith. Can faith save him? Now, the word have there, let me back up a second. That word have there literally means, is the word echo in the Greek, and it means, Thayer defines it as to have, but the word actually also means to hold. To have, to hold, to own, or possess. See, we don't quite understand sometimes what it means to just have faith. You know, we think, you know, I say I have faith, you know, because I generically in some vague way believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross for me, but that's all that ever goes. That's empty. Having faith means possessing it, owning it. In other words, everything that faith is about, everything that it means, we own it. We possess it. It's ours. We put it to work. We use it in every way that it's meant to be used. Now, if you've made the changes and you started changing the way you talk and you started changing the way you speak and what you're professing and everything, keep it up. All right? Don't get discouraged about what I'm teaching on about works, because what you're going to end up doing is you're going to add this to what you've been saying. So you start off, if you don't have any expectation, nothing's going to happen, so everything else is a waste. Your words are a waste, your actions are a waste. If you don't really expect things, it's a waste. Some of you are questioning whether you're going to go to heaven. Some of you wonder if the rapture happened tomorrow, you're wondering if you're going to go. I mean, where's your faith? Faith, by definition, includes the need to expect. I expect to go in the rapture. I expect to go to heaven. I expect God to accept me. I expect God to love me. Why? Because I've done the only thing I can do. I've believed on the Lord Jesus. I've received the grace of God, and I've turned my life over. He's my Lord now. And I follow through with that. That's all I can do. That's all I can do. I can't do anything to guarantee anything. Somewhere along the way, I just have to trust that it's going to work that way. Are you listening to me? And that's why we have a tendency to get to works and doing good works and making that the basis upon which we think we're saved. And that's not the case. Good works are a good thing, and we need to be doing it. As a matter of fact, a teaching's coming up that's going to get into that. But you need to understand at this moment, all right, that works in the sense of them producing what you need for salvation is involved in your faith. It's your faith. This is what my faith is. And if this is what my faith is, I act in accordance with that. I behave in accordance with that. So it goes on to say, and again, works is that word ergon, toil, effort is an occupation. In other words, we need to get involved in doing things and put some effort in it. Amen? Make it an occupation. That's one of the main meanings of this word, ergon, is that it's an occupation. It's built around business. It's built around trades. It's built around all of that. It's like me asking one of you guys, what do you do for work? I got to go to work. We all understand it means our occupation, right? What we do. It's the same thing here. So he goes on to say, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? Can faith save him? Can faith save him? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is no, just in case you didn't get it. Can faith save him? No. If a brother, verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart and in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? What does faith profit? It doesn't profit anything. You guys want your faith to work on your behalf? You want it to produce profit for you, to advantage, to cause advantage and gain for you, to accomplish for you, to bring the covenant of God into manifestation, to bring your connection to God into manifestation, to bring you closer to God, to know His presence, His power, His goodness. He wants to show you that. He wants to show you His goodness, and He wants to fulfill the work of your faith in power. Amen? But you do not give them. The word give there is didomai. And it means give. To give, to give something to someone, to grant, give to one asking, to let have. You know, I made a decision with God a long time ago. And it's funny. It's changed. I told God, if somebody asked me for money, if, you know, like homeless people ever come up and ask me for money, I won't turn them down. I'll give them money. And I did not do that one time. And to my defense, the person came up on my blind side and scared the fire out of me. I almost knocked him out because he snuck up on me. And I'm like, dude, you don't do that. You want to get hurt. And I used to be violent, but I'm not violent anymore. It's not my first response to things. You know, my first response to, you know, strife and everything else is get quiet. Shut up. Listen, man, maybe you'll learn something. You know, and if I don't, then it's just, I end up making a mess. Don't we know that? But he scared me, so I just, oh well, sorry guy. I told him, I said, look, stand back over there. I'm serious, I was at a gas station. He came up right on the side of me, man, and he scared the fire out of me. And I don't get scared, but he startled me. And I stepped back and I said, dude, back up. Get out of my space. I didn't know what this guy was going to do, if he was going to try and rob me or whatever. And I said, back up, stand over there and let me finish what I'm doing here and then I'll talk to you. And I guess I scared him because he left. I said, stand over there and I'll talk to you, but don't do this to me. You don't just walk up on somebody like this. That's a good way to get hurt. And then he left, and I felt bad after that. I still feel bad about it, but that's, you know, what can I do? I looked for him but couldn't find him. Thus also, verse 17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's dead. And the word dead there is actually really interesting. It actually, you know, it means dead, of course. It's the word nekros in the Greek. But there adds this part to that definition. Destitute of force or power, inactive. Faith is destitute of force or power, it's inactive. And that's the way I want us to look at it. All right? It's not that, you know, it's dead forever. It's dead because we're not applying the actions to our faith. Amen? So it's not got the power to produce what it's meant to produce. And then he goes on to say this. He says, show me, he says, but someone will say to you, verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, this is the crux of it. This is the crux of it right here. You say you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. And the word without, obviously, it means apart from. And show means give me some kind of indication of your faith. Apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And the word by there is an interesting word. It's the word ek, and it means out of or from my works. I'll show you my faith from my works. Now, for example, can I give you an example of this? He's talking about giving food to somebody who's in need. And you know what? That's legitimate. Because if you're truly a believer in Jesus, amen? Jesus said, if you, you know, give a cup of water to one of these, if you visit me in prison, if you visit the sick, if you feed the poor or, you know, clothe the poor, feed those that are hungry and so on. Whatever you've done for them, you've done it to me. Amen? And so, and that's going to be a condition upon saying to some groups of people that, you know, you're not part of me. Because you never did any of this for me. I don't know you. But if you did this, then I kind of know, I know you. Amen? Jesus was pretty strong in things that he would say. So for us, if we really believe in Jesus, then we want to, everything we do, we want it to be like we're doing it as unto the Lord, which is what the word says. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Amen? And would God, would Jesus turn away somebody who was starving? No. Would he turn away somebody that was sick?
No.
No. Never did. Now, there were a couple where he said, you know, where he asked him straight up, he said, what do you want me to do for you? One was a blind guy. What do you want me to do for you? He said, I want my sight. And he says, well, be it done according to your faith. And his eye, he got his eyesight. That guy's faith produced the eyesight.
Yes.
Jesus was just the power to do it. But it took his faith to get it done. Amen. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Now listen to this. I've never seen it like this before. Even the demons believe and tremble. We've all heard this, right, before? You know, you say you have faith, show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. And that word tremble there, you got to see this. That word tremble there is the word friso, and it means to bristle, stiffen, stand up, to shudder, to be struck with extreme fear, to be horrified. Now, why is that such a big deal, Pastor? Because they're doing something. Their faith causes an action. They freak out. Tremendous fear overcomes them. They shake and shudder because they know where they're going.
Amen.
Amen. And for us, you say you believe, you do well. You don't even shake or tremble because, you know, of your faith in God. The demons shake and tremble because they know God. They were his angels at one time. They tremble. They know what's waiting for them. They're trying to stall it as long as they can. And yet, that's how arrogant we are. There's no reaction, no response for us. We just believe. Yeah, I believe. I believe. But there's nothing else. It's empty. Now, James is really talking about faith for salvation in this section, whereas in the next section, he's talking more about actions that come out of what we believe. In other words, if we're really going to be believers, then our actions, the way we treat people, all of that stuff will come out of that. Are you listening to me? It'll all come out of that. Sorry. I know it got hot in here. It's by our faith working together with our works that our faith is made perfect as incomplete. James 2:20 through 26. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Amen. Now understand something. He wasn't saved by works. He was justified by his works. Do you see that faith working together with his works and by works, faith was made perfect? Verse 23, and then the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham was called the friend of God. Now, what do you want to know, foolish man, that faith? Now, this is just the next verse down from the one we were just previously at. What do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? That's a question. He's calling us foolish because we want to know that faith without works is dead. And then he goes on to say, was not Abraham, our father, justified? And the word justified just means to render righteous or such as he ought to be. To render righteous or such as he ought to be. Now, the note here is you need to understand that justification isn't about earning anything from God by your actions. It's about bringing your faith and your actions into harmony to validate that justification. That's what James is getting at. I know that's a lot, right? Justification is not an easy concept, but it means to declare innocent, to declare righteous. What's the basis of that? The fact that Abraham brought what he believed together with what he did. And what did he do? He offered Isaac up on the altar in faith. Are you understanding me? He offered him up. He tied him up. Now, you got to understand, Isaac was like 21 years old. He was not a baby kid. He wrapped him up in a rope. They brought all the wood up with them to do sacrifice to God. He threw him down on the thing, and he was about to bring a knife down to kill him. And an angel said, Abraham, stop. All God needed was for Abraham to go that far. He didn't need him to kill Isaac. But in Abraham's mind, you need to understand, it says in the New Testament that he had already received Isaac raised from the dead. He was expecting to see his son raised up from the dead because he knew God couldn't go back on his word. He knew that God was going to do everything he was going to do through Isaac. The promise of everything that God was going to do for Abraham was through Isaac. And so he was just expecting God, he was going to get to see God raise him from the dead. Not just raise him from the dead, but raise him from the ashes, because he was going to burn him on top of all of that. And God stopped him and said, that's all I needed. Are you listening to him? An angel stopped him and he says, now look in the thicket. And there was a ram there, caught up in the thicket. And they took and untied Isaac, grabbed the ram, laid him on the altar, slit his throat and burned him before God. What people, most people don't realize is on the other side of that mountain is where Jesus got crucified. That's where Jesus got crucified. God was in covenant with Abraham. He was his friend. He was not going to take Isaac away from him. God doesn't give and then take away. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He doesn't take it away just because you don't do it. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Going on here in verse 23 or 24, it says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only or merely. Okay, in and of itself. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and then sent them out another way? She believed that those people were God's people and that they were going to destroy their city. They were going through and they were taking over the land. And she believed that without question. She knew that they were next. And so she said, and she told him, she goes, will you guys, if I save you right now, will you save me? And they said, yeah. They said, but tie a red ribbon by your window there. By your window, tie it on your window. Because if you don't, we're not guilty for whatever happens to you. And you got to be in this room. And she said, okay. She was on the outer wall of Jericho there, guys. Remember what happened to the walls of Jericho? They fell down. They didn't fall into a heap. They fell down into the dirt. Her wall with her room didn't fall. And she became part of Israel. God worked a miracle on that woman's behalf because she protected his people. She believed. And she her works demonstrated her faith. So likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers in faith and sent them out another way? Just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith without works is dead also. Now you got to understand, guys, James was probably the first letter written in the New Testament. In all the New Testament. I've said this before. 1 Thessalonians was the first letter Paul wrote to the New Testament. They were only about a few years apart, but Paul's came after. James wrote. A lot of people think that James wrote the book of James to contradict Paul's teachings, and he didn't. He put that out first. Amen? And then Paul came along later and put out his letters. They weren't fighting with each other. You need to understand that faith without works, or only faith alone, because that's what that without works, faith without works is dead. I'm missing something here. Oh man, I missed something. Oh well. Faith without works is dead. It's inactive, unproductive, has no power. You get that, right? So you got to apply action to your faith. Now let me give you an example of what Jesus did here. And this, I'll finish with this. Jesus uses an action with the 10 lepers for them to be healed. Guys, remember the story, 10 lepers, right? It says Luke 17, 11 through 19, says, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 lepers, who were 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, they said, 'Have mercy on us.'" He knew what they wanted. He knew that they wanted to be healed of their leprosy, right? And he said, "Go show yourself to the priest." Verse 14, "So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourself to the priest.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." So Jesus answered and said, "Where there are not 10 cleansed, where are the other 9? Which means they didn't receive their healing. "Where there are not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any found to return who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Because he was a Samaritan. "And he said to him, 'Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Your faith has made you well. Now, what happened here? He tells him, "Go show yourself to the priest." That was the commandment to the lepers, that if they saw themselves and it looked like they were healed and the leprosy was gone, they were supposed to go to the priest and they were supposed to show themselves to the priest. He was supposed to examine them to make sure the leprosy was gone. And if the leprosy was gone, they were allowed back into society. Otherwise, they had to stay outside of society forever. They died outside of society. But if they were healed and they showed themselves to the priest, then they were legitimately allowed to go back into society. Jesus told them, "Go show yourself to the priest," in anticipation of them being healed. And then one guy believed it and was going to go show himself to the priest. And that's when the healing manifested for him. And he saw it, turned around, ran to Jesus, and thanked God, worshiped God for his healing. The other 9 just kept going on their way. Like, "Oh, go show yourself to the priest." How can we go show ourselves to the priest? We still look like we have leprosy. And then he tells the man, he says, "Your faith has made you well. Go your way. Go about your business." Remember what I shared with you about the centurion? He told him, he said, "I've not seen such great faith in all of Israel." He says, "Go your way. Go your way. And as you believed, let it be done for you." And the servant was healed that same hour. Go your way. Go about your business. That's action, isn't it? That's action. Go about your business. He told the Samaritan, "Go your way." Same word. Go about your business. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. What do you think that man did? He got him, went and showed himself to the priest to make sure everything was like Jesus told him to do. He went and showed himself to the priest to get it done. Amen. Listen, I know that it's hard sometimes to understand that in James, when he talks about works, it's hard to differentiate between when he's talking about our works part of salvation or what. No, what he's really getting into is that if you truly believe, your actions back up what you say. Yes. They back up what you do. They back up what you believe. And if you truly believe something, if you truly believe that the Word of God is life to those who find it and health to all their flesh, what are you going to do? You're going to get in the Word. You're going to build your Word level up. You're going to spend time with God. Do you really believe that God loves you? Do you really believe that God is hungry to spend time with you? What are you going to do if you truly believe that? You're going to go and worship God. You're going to spend time with Him, just like you were encouraged to do in the prophecy. Take some time. Spend a little bit of time with God. You know, put some earphones in. Put some God-given music that spurs you on to Jesus. that takes you to the next level. Find some good Christian music that's anointed, that'll actually help bring you into the presence of God. And sit there and tune everybody out and just spend the moment with God. Sometimes I have to tune everybody out while I'm getting there and being with God. Because why? Because, dude, you got to make those moments for God. If you don't have any place to go, go sit in your car. Amen? Act on what you believe. If you believe you're healed, do healed people complain about pain and suffering? Do they complain? Do they just lay around and do nothing? Do they not get up? You know, Jesus walked in on Peter's mother-in-law, and she was sick with a fever. And they asked him to minister to her, pray for her, and do whatever. And he touched her, and the fever left her. Did she just lay there going, "Oh, thank you, Jesus, that was nice"? No, she jumped up and went and made food for them. She got up and got busy. You know, next time you really want to pray and believe God for something, and I would do this as a part of a project, a faith project. Sit down and meditate on how to put it to work. How to do it. How do I not only believe this, how do I build the expectation, how do I confess this, how do I speak this out correctly, but also what do I need to start doing? How can I act into this so that my faith is fully functioning? And it's performing the way it should. Amen? Man, the aliens won't leave us alone, will they? Amen. Well, praise God. That's it, guys. I'm done.